study the Word of God and just to hear some great teaching and get filled with the Holy Ghost and spend that time building up our marriages. Would you turn with us in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25? 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'm going to read the first three verses for you, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. And then we'll get into our Bible study. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. And then Samuel died. And the Israelites gathered together, and they lamented for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, there was a man in Moan whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing a sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh, and he was evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our Bible study. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we pray that even right now, Lord, you would send your Spirit. And God, you would fill us to overflowing. And Lord, that we might have the eyes to see and the ears to hear of all that you would have for us today from your word, Lord. We love you, God. We're committed to you. We're for you, Lord, and your kingdom. And Lord, so we pray now that you would just bless this word, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, our chosen topic for the conference today is men are knights in shining armor, and women are damsels in distress. Our job is to debunk both of those theories. One misconception that women often have is that when they meet Mr. Right, that he's going to be her knight, a sword-swinging hero who saves the day. Now, for my wife, this job description usually means for me that I fix her computer problems. And I show her how to work the Apple TV remote. That's another one of my jobs. Done that several times, by the way. The last job description is taking out a van full of ninjas should they attack us while we're walking through the neighborhood. It's part of my job description. This ill-begotten concept is best illustrated from the movie Shrek. Shrek is a big, ugly ogre, and he's on a quest to save the princess from the fiery-breathing dragon so that he can get his swamp back from the king, and she's locked away high up in a tower. Now, Shrek was supposed to slay the dragon first, but instead he suddenly comes face-to-face with a beautiful princess, Fiona, who's pretending to be asleep, waiting for her knight to give her love's first kiss. Wake up.
What? What? What?
Are you Princess Fiona?
I am. Awaiting a knight so bold as to rescue me.
Oh, that's nice. Now let's go.
But wait, Sir Knight. This beeth our first meeting. Should it not be a wonderful romantic moment?
Yeah, sorry, lady. There's no time.
Hey, wait. What are you doing? You should sweep me off my feet out yonder a window and down a rope onto a valiant steed.
You've had a lot of time to plan this, haven't you?
Yes, I have. But we have to savor this moment. You could recite an epic poem for me, a ballad, a sonnet, a limerick, something.
I don't think so.
Can I at least know the name of my champion?
Shrek?
Well, Sir Shrek, I pray that you take the favor. Oh, whoops, my favor. I pray that you take this favor as a token of my gratitude.
Stay with the script.
Sorry, I don't obey well.
Thanks. Suddenly, they both hear the dragon roaring.
Wait a minute, you didn't slay the dragon?
It's on my to-do list. Now, come on, let's go.
This isn't right. You were meant to charge in, sword drawn, banner flying. That's what all the other knights did.
Yeah, right. Right before they burst into flame. End of script. Now, in the story, the princess comes to love the ugly ogre for who he is, not for the sword-swinging knight that she expected. She didn't find love's true happiness until she learned that her dream of a knight in shining armor was nothing more than a fairy tale. The truth is, for you and me, that deep within all of us, within the human heart, the Bible says that nothing good dwells, that God didn't put there first. That's why it's always such a mystery when you and I see people we love and admire making mistakes.
What women are really looking for in their husbands is Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen from the women? This is a standard they are expecting in a husband. And wives can have a knight in shining armor for a husband, even if they haven't exactly been one in the past.
For instance, I don't know if you read in the news recently about the hooded robber that went into a bank. And it seems like he forced the tellers to fill up a sack full of cash. And on his way out the door, a brave Texas customer reaches over and he grabbed the hood off of the robber, and the robber shot him dead right there. And then the robber looked around and noticed that there was a bank teller able to recognize his face also, and bang, shoots the bank teller dead. Now everybody else is scared. They're all staring at the floor. When the robber says, "Now, I'm about to leave. Did anybody else see my face?" When an old Texas cowboy walks over to the robber and he whispers in his ear and he says, "You know, I think my wife did."
Guys, they really like this. I begged him not to tell this joke. I said, "Don't do it. Do not do it. You liked it." Well, you're right.
I was going to say, guys, that's not the standard that we want to try to meet.
Well, Abigail, in this passage, is one of those Bible figures that just seems to stand out among the others. Though she was in a difficult relationship with her husband, who was something less than a knight, she was able to overcome, and in the end, she glorified God and she served her king. Although her husband behaved foolishly, Abigail was known in her community for her notoriety. 1 Samuel 25:1-9. You could ask anyone in the town, and they would have told you about Abigail. She was one of these women that everyone looked up to and admired. While everyone respected her in the community, her husband was the complete opposite, for he had the reputation of being a fool. Abigail was also known for her, will you say that word, please?
Ingenuity.
Thank you. I can't do that right. Let's read 1 Samuel 25:1-3. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, he had 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding. Abigail had superb intelligence. She was probably well-spoken. The Hebrew word for understanding means discretion, knowledge, or insight. When King Solomon was given the opportunity to have anything in the world, he asked for wisdom, a discerning heart. No doubt his motives were centered on the desire to lead well and to make right decisions as a king. In James 1 through 5, we are told, if any of us lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Like Abigail, who just always seemed to know what to do in any situation, you and I can know what to do in our marriages, in our families, in our jobs, and in our relationship, if we will only ask the Lord to give us the wisdom that we need. This woman possessed remarkable beauty. A beautiful appearance is said about her, but the man she was married to was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. I hesitated, just as a side note, in doing this passage because I didn't want people to think that he was Nabal and I was Abigail. So just to clarify, we're talking about the flesh and the spirit, and it has nothing to do with him being a Nabal because he's not. The word appearance speaks her outward glow, not just the ability to turn heads, but to light up the room. Whenever she walked into the room, she just lit it up. Joyful people are contagious, and she could really draw a crowd.
I have to say that that's probably the one thing that attracted me to Lori the most when I first met her, was when she first walked into the room. I was at a Bible study, and Lori and her friend walked in, and when I saw her, I was smitten from the very first and just sort of overwhelmed. And after the Bible study, I went into the kitchen and I poured a cup of apple cider and I spilled it all over the counter. And Lori happened to be right there with a napkin and she was helping me wipe it, you know, up and all that in our hands. Sort of brushed together. And I looked into her eyes and I knew right away I wanted to make her mine.
I don't remember the apple cider, but I do remember him. Now back to Abigail. I know it's true. Everyone knew that she had a difficult time remaining married to Nabal, the fool. Yet somehow her joy penetrated and went far beyond what happiness ever could have. Happiness is temporary. It fluctuates with circumstances. But joy is able to ride out the storms of a bad marriage or a failed career. And I just want to make a note here. It doesn't even necessarily have to be a bad marriage. We all have hard times in marriage. And we all are faced with this. I mean, I had to figure out how long we've been married driving here because I always get it wrong. But we have been married 33 years. We've known each other for 34. And most of it's been fantastic. But Bob and I have had hard times where we have had to trust God and do the right thing, haven't we, Bob? Come on now.
Not really.
Come on. According to the Bible, we can experience joy even in our deepest disappointments. Joy is always the result of knowing and experiencing God's presence in our everyday lives. And when you and I are aware and understand that God is with you, even if you are married to Nabal or even if you're going through a hard time, joy can push through the hard, crusty soil of our hearts and, like a seed, sprout new growth and bear fruit for the Lord. How did Abigail push through the barren soil of her life experience? She refused to permit her troubled marriage to be an excuse for not serving her king.
For Lori and I, this is where the concept that, you know, women are damsels in distress is really debunked. When I first heard Lori's life story, how she grew up with an alcoholic father, how she watched her father beat her mother in front of the kids, how her father died when he was just 36 years old as a result of his addiction, and sort of leaving the family to struggle on their own and just taking years to recover from that. How her mother then remarried while Lori was a teenager, and how the man that she married was psychotic and was really bipolar and it really, within Lori, within her heart and within her life, it really caused her to grow up with a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety. I don't know if any of you can relate to that or not, but for Lori, you know, every day of her life, she was expecting the worst to happen. And if the worst didn't happen, then it was a pretty good day. For me, that was so foreign to me because, you know, my dad is a very good man, a very moral man. He was just a great father and a great example to me. Still my hero, even to this day. And I just didn't grow up with that. And so it took me really years of being married to Lori to understand that it wasn't my job to fix her fears. It wasn't my job to repair the anxieties that she had from her childhood. My job was to simply point her to Jesus. And so now after 33 years, it really isn't Lori that's changed all that much. What's really happened is that she's been changing me. You know, Shrek.
Bob, will you just take a second? Because I know we say this every time we come. But I think it's important to talk about our devotional life. Because I don't have anything more to give you except to tell you that we're married today successfully because we have stayed in God's Word and we pray together. I mean, that's really the deal. That's it. I mean, go ahead.
And coffee's a big part of that.
That right? I've been coherent during the Bible study and our prayer time has been really good.
Because Lori doesn't even finish sentences in the morning until about noon. You know, she's not a morning person.
Wait a minute, that's not true anymore. I work. I have to answer.
She's not a morning person, though. And so, you know, usually my job for most, not every morning, most of the morning, I'll make the coffee. Sometimes you do.
Yes.
But we always go back up into our room and shut the door. And, you know, we always get into God's Word. And we always, you know, read Scripture. Sometimes we'll do a Chuck Smith devotion or we'll do a Charles Spurgeon. One of my favorites is Charles Spurgeon. And we'll do a Spurge together and have our coffee, and then we pray. And then one of my prayers for Lori every day is always this, that the Lord would always protect our grandson so that he wouldn't get hurt. Because he's so little, you know, and everything, we just, you know, love him so much. But then the second thing I always pray for my wife is that the Lord would put a covering over her heart and her mind. Because she does still struggle so much with things and you know, having a husband in the ministry is scary because you never know when the next, you know, issue is going to come up, the next problem is going to come up. And, you know, having a husband that is a pastor is brought a lot of anxiety to Lori. And so, you know, praying for her, I always do myself a favor when I have a devotion with my wife because there's a lot less drama in the home and we're sort of just focused on the Lord and able to kind of put our eyes on him.
Yeah. It's true. Now, back to Abigail and Nabal. Verses 5 through 9. David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, greet him in my name, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace be to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son, David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. With King David's arrival to her town came an opportunity for her to show him gratitude and hospitality. Gratitude, because like a mighty wall, David and his men had protected Nabal's men and livestock while they worked in the fields. Hospitality, because a feast day was coming, and it would be the custom of the day to ask for food and supplies. Abigail's opportunity to help meet this need was cut short, however, because of her foolish, greedy, and uppity husband.
Notice in verses 10 to 13, Abigail's uppity husband Nabal, notice, and then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays that break away from their master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men that I don't even know from where they come?" And David's young men turned on their heels and they went back. And they came and they told David all of these words. And then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." And so every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. You might say that Nabal's foolish response and his refusal to provide food and supplies to David's men made David and his men a little edgy. God had given Nabal so much. He had land. He possessed great flocks and herds. He had an extremely beautiful and wise wife like I do. Greed often goes hand in hand with prosperity. A little bit like what Bungie and Brenda were sharing earlier about prosperity and how it leads us often to the area of the flesh and carnality. In the book of Exodus, Moses was faithful to instruct God's people not to forget when they entered the promised land that God had supplied all of their need. And God was the one who made them prosperous. What was David's response to Nabal's greed? David and his warriors did a little sword rattling.
Now, Abigail is a model of what a wife should be. She's married to not the perfect husband. David's coming with 400 men to chop up her husband and her household. She could have easily said, "Well, que sera, sera. My life's not been so hot, right?" But Abigail shows what a truly godly woman does. She covered and protected him from slaughter. She refused to give in to getting out of her marriage. Nabal's foolish refusal brought calamity upon his family. Now, one of the young men in verse 14, it says, told Abigail, "I like this young guy." And I like the fact that Abigail was somebody that they could come and talk to. So this young kid comes up to Abigail and says, to Nabal's wife and says, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do." Think about it, Abigail, he's saying. "For harm is determined against our master and against all of his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him." Within the context, we see pictured for us the battle that often wages between us, between the flesh and the spirit. And I just really want to make this note. This really, to me, isn't about men and women, as it's more about our flesh and our spirit. Because you and I, we've been born again. I've confessed Jesus as Lord, and I believe that God raised him from the dead. With that, the scriptures declare that I am born again. And God's Holy Spirit now dwells within me. And I now have a body, a soul, and a spirit. The spirit within me seeks after the things of the Lord, like love and joy and peace. I now love what God loves, and I hate those things which God hates, sin. But also within me is the navel, the flesh, which seeks to control my bodily appetites and attitudes. The flesh loves and is drawn to the evil things of the world. For Bob, definitely chocolate. definitely chocolate. For me, cheesecake. That's the truth. Now, in my life and in my marriage as a Christian, the question is always, will I yield to my flesh or will I walk in the Spirit? Every day, every hour, that becomes the bone of contention. There have been a couple of times in our marriage, there's probably been more than a couple of times, Bob was just gracious not to tell me it, but there, it's true, but he came to me one time and he said, Lori, I can't take it anymore. Every time you come to me, there's something negative. And of course, I, like Abigail, said, really? No. I was like, that is not true. I'm not being negative at all, right? That was my attitude.
So accurate, too. You're getting this on video, right, Bungie?
Anyway, Shrek. Anyway, I remember just being so, the hackle goes up, the anger hits, and you're like, that's not me. It's all him. It's all his problem. I don't have any problems. So finally, you know, you're working through an argument, you're tired of it, and I finally go, okay, I'll just pray that the Holy Spirit show me. If I'm doing that, I want to know, and I'll pray about it. So even though I'm stubborn, I really did purpose in my heart to say, Holy Spirit, will you show me every time that I begin to speak to my husband? And will you show me where I'm saying negative things to him? And where I'm not living out Philippians 4, to think on the good and lovely things, the noble things, the things that are of good report. And you know, it was fascinating to me because I thought I was so right, but I was very wrong. I found every time I was going to him that I was going to say something negative. And the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear and said, Lori, you're saying negative stuff all the time. And you know, he's had to tell me that more than once. I've had to be reminded a couple of times. We fall into bad patterns. We just really do. And we can be very, very right. And this is a quote from Dennis Norman when he spoke at our church, gosh, years ago. And I have lived this. I mean, I've shared it at every retreat I've ever spoken at, Dennis. Sometimes we can be so right and not be righteous. Does that make sense? It's not always the important thing to be right, but it's how we act in the situation. Now for Bob, go ahead. You give your example.
One of my bones of contention that I had to fight my flesh about was, I mentioned earlier, the Apple TV remote. And, you know, Lori had said, well, how do you work it? Now, Lori's not going to go to the manual, and she's not going to learn how to do it. What she does is she hands it over to anybody that's next to her and says, hey, how do you do this? And so after, like, the fifth time in, like, one afternoon, how do you work it? How do you go back to the main menu? Finally, I just said, you know, I'm not going to show you. I refuse to. This is a principle here.
Had to be
I
right.
had to go and learn the manual. You can go, here's the manual, and I handed it, the manual and the remote to her, and she walked off. And you can guess how it worked out for me. That afternoon, she called me Nabal. This is how far I've come. Last night, we were watching the Bible, you know, that mini-series, the semi-accurate mini-series. And,
not even really
so,
semi.
Yeah, partially accurate. And she handed me the remote. She said, how do I get back to the main menu? And I patiently showed her, right? Didn't
you
I?
You did. You were really good.
Because we're in front of people.
And you knew we were going to be in front of people.
Yes. You see, your flesh, my flesh, like Nabal, is always controlled by attitude. always controlled by the external things. But your spirit, on the other hand, wants to obey God because you love Him. And so let's apply this to our marriages for a minute. Because we love God as Christians, we want to care about the things that God cares about. Does that make sense? We want to live our lives the way that God wants us to live them, in a way that pleases Him. Paul, in writing to the church at Galatia, in chapter 5, verse 16, writes, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary," or they oppose one another, "so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Abigail, like those who seek to walk in the Spirit, was full of understanding. And when you and I choose to walk in the Spirit in our marriage, God gives us discernment. He helps us to lead us, even in a difficult or a stormy situation in our marriage or even in the workplace. Because Jesus is with you, you never have to be a damsel in distress. The truth is that no matter what you face, if you will choose to walk in the Spirit, you have an instant advantage over that situation because you'll know God's leading and His will for your life. But if you choose to walk in the flesh in your marriage, if you choose to walk in the way of foolish Nabal, who lived not for his Lord, but for the God of wealth and riches, you'll find your family in the same condition as Nabal's, in calamity. If you allow your flesh to rule you, soon you'll hear sabers rattling, for the flesh is always at war against the kingdom of God. The flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another, and in the end, the truth is, I want to be found on God's side, like Abigail, to be found serving my King. Though through my time and my talent and my treasure, the Bible says Abigail acted quickly when she found that her family was in danger. She prepared 200 loaves of bread and wine, and she went out to meet David in the wilderness, and she convinced David not to attack her household or her husband. David was sort of taken with Abigail. He was so impressed with the way that she handled herself. And while they spoke together, we learned that later on in the passage, Nabal became sick. And we learned that he died 10 days later. And notice there in verse 39.
In verse 39, "So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord.'" He was glad, it sounds like, "who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as a wife. "When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, 'David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife.' Then she arose, she bowed her face to the earth and said, 'Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.' So Abigail rose in haste. She rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife."
Well, Nabal really becomes for you and I a picture of what it means to foolishly walk in the flesh in your marriage. David now becomes for you and I the picture of walking in the Spirit. David was a man who walked with God. He was a man who worshipped God. He was submitted to the Lord. The beautiful part of the story is that Abigail got a second chance at happiness in her marriage.
when Bob and I were praying about doing this conference, which, by the way, we're so thankful we get to do, the Lord showed me something on Monday. And it was my son's 23rd birthday. And Jenna came up from San Marcos. Katie and Kurt and Cohen were there, and Sammy was there, and Nathan and Giselle were there, and Bob and I. And isn't it funny in a house how everybody just congregates to one spot? Have you ever noticed? It's usually a kitchen. In this particular night, because it's all about our little Cohen, he wanted to play on the stairs. So Bob had gotten him this great toy of just bright colored tissue paper in a basket that Cohen just seemed to love. And so Cohen was on the landing, and he just kept throwing the tissue papers over to hit his papa on the head. And we were all stacked up on the staircase. And then Cohen would climb. He'd make his way down through all the people, and he'd jibber-jabber, and Jenna, who you guys know, Jenna just cracked me up. She goes, "Well, what he's really saying is work must be done." And it was just so cute, all of this going on. And the Lord just, the Holy Spirit, it just struck me that our life would greatly change if either one of us decided this was too hard. I don't want to work at it anymore. I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. I'm tired of following God's ways. And I looked down at my family and I thought, you know what? This would never again look the same if we made different choices. And for some reason, the Lord has put on my heart in praying that maybe there are people in here that are just tired. They're tired of working at it. They're tired of getting up every morning and it being Groundhog's Day. It's the same thing over and over and over again. But I want to encourage you. This is the hardest it will ever get. Heaven is waiting for us. We will be rewarded by the Lord for staying the course, for running the race. And it's important that we don't give up the fight. God is able to equip us. He's equipped Bob to live with me all these years. You know, he's been able, barely, but he's been able to do it through not his own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not making light of some of your lives, because I know there are hard places in marriages. So I want to be careful that I know that it's not always so easy, but you can find joy in Jesus, and you can find the strength to walk in and through him in your marriage. And I just want to encourage you. I am watching marriages fall apart right and left, even some that Bob has married. It has broken our hearts. And I'm sure all of you have people around you that you know that this has happened. But fight the good fight. Finish the race.
You're good.
That's what I got.
You're really good.
No, I'm not, but it's the Lord.
Now back to Shrek and Fiona. In the end of the movie, they found out that it was more important to celebrate the internal qualities that each one of them had rather than focusing on the external, the outward appearance. As the story goes, they live happily ever after, and so will you, if you will learn to celebrate the person God is making your spouse to be. Maybe they aren't a knight in shining armor or a damsel in distress. Maybe they're still a work in progress, but God is still making them the person that He wants them to be. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we bring our time to a close today, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Abigail, Lord, how, Lord, it teaches us that we need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And how, Lord, over the years you've taught me that Lori doesn't need me to fix her, she needs me to pray with her, and she needs me to read the Bible to her and fix her coffee, Lord, and to love our kids and grandson and to be the man that you're making me to be. And so, Lord, I want to pray for the men who are here in the audience, Lord, that we would sort of make a pact together as men, that we would let you change us, and that we would let you mold and shape us into the men that you want us to be. We pray, Lord, for the ladies in the audience, God. So often as men, we have the misconception that they're damsels in distress, when really they're more like Abigail than we ever realized. We pray, Lord, for the ladies in the audience as well, that like Abigail, they would respond, Lord, out of love for you. And Lord, I want to pray that you would heal marriages today. Those that came here today through the doors, really on their last leg, and really came here sort of as a last resort, not knowing what they were going to do or even if they would stay together or not. Father, I want to pray in the name of Jesus that those marriages would stay together. We pray, Lord, that you would hinder all the work of Satan in Jesus' name, Lord, from marriages in the audience, God. We pray, Lord God, that the enemy has no right or privilege or license to be anywhere near relationships and marriages in this room. Lord, push him back off of the territory that represents our families and our lives, Lord. And I want to pray that we would choose today as couples to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.